missions in the Old Testament. As a Jewish Christian, I'm always a bit baffled by Christians who say they don't read the Old Testament. Or worse, when they say it's boring and uninterested. I don't need the Old Testament. Often I'm a little bit cheeky at that point and ask them, look, if you don't want it, why don't you rip it out of your Bible? I'm happy to take it. I love it. I like the Old Testament. And nobody has yet taken me up on the offer. I wonder why. Perhaps there is something in it that we are not sure about, but we know we gotta keep it because it's one of those parts. Even though if we only read Proverbs and Psalms, perhaps a few prophetic passages at relevant times, but much of it we don't read as a church, and I think that's rather sad because we lose so much. You see, today I'm asked to address missions, and often when we start with missions, we immediately think about the book of Acts and the end of Matthew, and we read about Peter and Paul, and that's what missions is all about. It's about those early disciples, or about people in China, or going to China, or to Africa, deep, dark Africa. But is that what is missions? What about us? Well, let's start reading that the most famous passage, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 16. Let's read the couple of verses up to verse 20, and then we'll turn to Genesis and read a passage there, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. So we'll start in Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. I'm aware that that's in the New Testament, and I said this would be about the Old Testament. So let's turn to Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And then the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. And I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great. And you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now there's at least three sermons in those three verses alone about messianic person. I mean, who is this? About the Abrahamic covenant, but also one about missions, because this is the first mission text in a sense in the Bible. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. You see, most of us will radically acknowledge that there's a strong, clear emphasis in the New Testament, and particularly the passage that we read, the Great Commission. When we continue in the book of Acts, we see that commission going out time and time again. But we're not really sure where it starts in the Old Testament and whether there is even such a mission call over there. Well, the passage that we just read out started off with to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Where does that blessing come from? From the one true and living God and his Messiah, the Anointed One, who would come from the seed of a woman through the line of Seth and Shem and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and finally from King David himself. This kind of blessing was the blessing of salvation. And so it is not a local Jewish mission, a local Jewish message, but it was a message that had a worldwide nature, an international, and for everybody, all the peoples of the earth. And this is quite clear, in a sense, from Genesis chapter 1 to 11, which has a universal audience, because it is for all the people. It is not about the Jewish people yet. And from there we can see it already starts with everybody. Many people try to make a name for themselves, whether it's in a building, whether it's in a having something named after you. And we can see that in the Old Testament too. We can see that with the builders of the Tower of Babel, who were trying to build a name or a reputation for themselves. But God offered to Abraham, or Abram as he is known, the gift of a name. But a gift from God, whether it's a name or a grace gift, is not to be squandered either on himself or on ourselves, because the same applies to us. But it was to be designed as a with a purpose, designed for being a blessing to others. Abraham's blessing was not just that he would become great and well-known and a mighty nation, but the purpose of the blessing was to all the nations. And that's what missions is all about. It is that blessing that we see from the beginning onwards. Who are some of the other people that were involved in missions in the Old Testament? Well, we have Moses. Moses led a mixed multitude out of Egypt. He didn't just lead the Jewish people out, but also a mixed multitude. What about people like Melchizedek and Jethro? What about Balaam, Rahab, Joshua, Ruth, the widow of Zarephath? Many are not just missionaries, people on a mission, but also people who spoke on behalf of God to the nations. We could also look at some of the major prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Much of what they said has been written to the nations, both as a warning, but also as a blessing. But I guess the person that really stands out is Jonah. Jonah is really the missionary of the Old Testament, the missionary, the outstanding missionary par excellence, in a sense. So, missions was important in the Old Testament, and often we don't perceive that. And it was central in many ways to the message that God had given Israel. They weren't just a nation that was to be obeying God with laws and commandments, but also one that went out to the nations. And the other thing that I want to clarify and clear up is that it was successful, because you and I are a result of their mission. I know that sounds like a long pull, but they were successful to some degree. They were successful in that many did become believers, and they in turn shared the message with other people, who in turn shared it with other people, who then shared it with us, with you and me. Missions is important, because if we stop sharing the gospel message, the good news that Messiah came, who died for our sin, then it will be the end. Nobody will be saved anymore. You see, we've been elected by God, both as a nation, as Israel, but also as a body of Messiah. We've been elected by God. Now, election is not just a privilege. It's something to do. It's an election for purpose. Remember Tevye from Fiddle on the Roof? Right. Tevye cries out, "Can't you pick somebody else for a while?" That's true. We have a lot of persecutions because Satan hates us because of it. And while that's true, that doesn't negate God's calling upon our life. Because the gift and the calling of God is without repentance or irrevocable. He does not pull back his gift. The gift still stands. Let's look at another passage in the Torah, in the five books of Moses, that clearly stands out in terms of the purposes that we're talking about here. Exodus 19, verse 6. "And you will be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation," or a nation set apart. Abraham was called out of the land of Ur, and set apart. And he was then sent to the land of Israel. We, as Jewish people, have been set apart by God to be a kingdom of priests unto him. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that we've been set apart to be a priest unto the Lord. Well, what does a priest do? Well, a priest serves the people and brings them before the Lord. We ought to bring our people to the Lord, and perhaps we can do that in a physical sense through missions, perhaps in a not so physical sense, but equally important through prayer. When we look at this passage in Exodus 19, there are also two passages in the New Testament that are related, 1 Peter 2:5 and Revelation 1:6. And together, when we put them together, we see that God had a design in mind for all believers to be a priest, so that we all go out and represent the people to God. We're not called to be prophets. We're not called to speak on God's behalf. We are called to do God's work on behalf of the people. The tribe of Levi was to minister unto the Jewish nation, unto Israel, unto Judah. We, as priests, are called to minister to the world, to all the nations of the earth. The call to Levi hasn't changed our calling. We are still to go to all the nations of the earth and to share the good news. Perhaps, though, a really interesting passage is found later on in 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 to 19, and I'll start halfway down the verse. It's when David wants to build a temple, Nathan the prophet says, "Hey, I think that's a great idea. Let's sanction that." And then they both sleep on it, and the next day they say, "Maybe not," because Nathan comes back and says, "Look, you're not that man. You are not to build the house of the Lord. Somebody else is." And so what we see is that Nathan comes back and says, "Look, sorry, it's not for you. Not for you to build the house of the Lord, but God will build your house. He will build your kingdom." And that's an amazing statement. Let's read these verses. 11, halfway through the verse to 19. "Moreover, the Lord tells you that the Lord will make you a house." That's to David. "When your days come to an end and you will sleep with your ancestors, I will establish one of your descendants to succeed from you, one of your own flesh and blood, and I will set up his rulership, and he will build a house for my name," that was to be Solomon, "and I will establish his royal throne forever." Well, that was not Solomon. That was the messianic person, forever. "And I'll be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. And if he does something wrong, I'll punish him with a rod and with blows, just as everyone gets punished. Nevertheless, my grace I will not remove from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Thus your house and your kingdom will be secure forever. Your throne will be set up forever." Nathan told David all of these words and described the entire vision. And here comes the response. This is what I want to focus on. Nathan told all these words and described the entire vision. "Then David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that has caused you to bring me this far? And this was yet a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. But you have spoken about your servant's dynasty, that it will continue on into the distant future, and this too after the manner of man, O Lord God.'" That's a curious phrase, isn't it? "And this too after the manner of man, O Lord God." Look, David is clearly responding, "Great, bonds of beauty, Lord, thanks for that. I appreciate that. Who am I that you should bless me in this manner?" And then that strange line. Let's look at that line a little bit closer, because it is an amazing text. Unfortunately, the translation is a little bit strange. The translation is more like this. "And this will be Torah Ha'adam, O Lord God. That sounded a bit strange, didn't it? Because it's not the Torah of Moses, but the Torah for humanity. It is like a covenant for all humanity, a kind of royal declaration. Torah means teaching in a most literal sense, not just law. So perhaps a better translation would be a declaration from God. Perhaps a Torah, but not the Torah of Moses, but a Torah for all humanity. The son that David would bear would have God as his father. And that son would be the means of the blessing to all the nations of the earth. Let's quickly look at a similar passage that was written 200 years later by Isaiah, Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will uphold your right hand, and I will keep you and make you a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. A covenant for the people? The Torah was a covenant for the people of Israel. But here we see a covenant for all the peoples of the earth. God has called David's son to be a Torah for all the people. Not the Torah of Moses, but a Torah that would bring light to the Gentiles, that would make a new covenant. No longer exclusively to Israel, but a law of Messiah to all the nations. Do we see the message coming back in other places where it mentions all the nations? No, absolutely. We could go through many of the Psalms and would never end, but let me just focus on two of them. Psalm 67, for the chief musician on the stringed instrument, a psalm, a song. O God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known upon all the earth, your salvation amongst all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise you. Or let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with equity and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you. O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, even our own God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Here again we see that God's message wasn't just for Israel. It wasn't just a navel-gazing exercise, but it was to be for all the nations. Your salvation amongst all the nations. And clearly that was the biggest blessing that God could bestow upon everybody. What is interesting for us, look, we all know Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26, the Aaronic benediction, Yifarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. But what comes back here is that God is no longer just blessing Israel, but all the nations. And how? That God may be known in all the earth, and his Yeshua Techa amongst all the nations, his salvation. You recognized his name there, didn't you? There the name is used for the word salvation. God's salvation would go forth. That is our message, the message that God has given us. We can find similar things like in Psalm 96, verses 1 to 3. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory amongst the nations and his wonderful deeds amongst all the peoples. What do we have to do? We've got to sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day, And who do we tell this to? Who do we sing this to? We tell of his glory amongst all the nations and his deeds amongst the peoples. It is an invitation to us to sing, to declare that it is the Lord reigns and that the Lord's salvation is good tidings every day. Tell of his glory and his wonderful deeds amongst all the peoples. It is no longer just a message to Israel. Okay, so it's in the law, it's in the writings. What about the prophets? Do you know there are 25 chapters amongst the prophets that are just exclusively dedicated to telling the nations what to do? Some of it is in divine judgment, but some of it is in blessing. The question of the mission message in the Old Testament is nowhere more clearly expressed than in Isaiah, from chapter 40 to 55. There are also two servant songs with a very clear mission emphasis. They're given to Israel, but a worldwide calling. You see, Israel was supposed to serve God's justice to the nations, and particularly the Israel per excellence, the Messiah himself, will be justice, will bring justice to the nations, and to serve as a light to the Gentiles, to proclaim his salvation, so that the message that Israel got, the message of salvation, may reach to the ends of the earth. And while it is true that often the servant of the Lord is the messianic person who some people just see as an eschatological character, an end times figure, well, that's not quite so. You see, he has left us with the responsibility to share his message and to proclaim it, to bring it forth. And that's quite strongly everywhere. While he is found as a covenant for the people, Isaiah 42:6, which is in the singular, it does indicate that it's not just for one person. It is for all the peoples. Because God's message of salvation is proclaimed to all the peoples of the earth. Because it is included in the light of the Gentiles. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, Jew or Gentile. We've been called to serve as a holy nation. We are the servant of the Lord. Well, in Isaiah 49:3 it says, "And he has said unto me, You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." How do we glorify God? By bringing people into the kingdom. Because we know that angels will rejoice at that point. That's what we have to do. The other prophet, and I'm sure you were thinking of him too, Jonah, has much to say about missions. No surprise. He's a little bit of an interesting character, isn't it? Jonah is called by the Lord, and he says, "No thanks, Lord. I don't want to go to my arch enemy. They hated us. They took our children and dashed them against the wall. They took our babies and killed them. They took our women and raped them. Why would I want to go to them?" If you and I had been in his shoes, we probably would have said the same thing. "Thanks, Lord, but no thanks." Well, we probably wouldn't take a boat to Tarshish, but a plane to Tahiti. But the message is clear. God is calling us. Like he called Jonah. Finally, he convinced Jonah to go. And what does Jonah do? "Okay, Lord, I'll go. I'll tell him your message. Burn or turn." I don't think Jonah had much compassion for these people. He walked through the city, remember, bleached after being inside the fish, the big whale, possibly. We don't know what kind of a fish it was. He stunk. A bit smelly, yeah, that's right. Came to the city, and he walked through the city and proclaimed, "Doom. Doom is coming. You're going to all die, because God is going to smite you, all of you." And even the king hears about it, and he responds with all the people and say, no, we will repent. I guess that's our mission. He was the anti-missionary, and he turned out to be God's missionary. I guess he didn't have a whale of a time, but he was called, and so did God call us. Many of us are not very encouraged to go. Missions is just a hard thing. We don't want to do it. We don't want to go. But we've been called. Was mission successful in the Old Testament? I think so. A little. A lot. Yes and no. You see, there were always Jewish and Gentile believers who came back to worship the God of Israel. Some of them repented, made teshuvah, and came back within the nation, and some of them converted from other faiths to the faith of the God of Israel. There was Jethro and the mixed multitude. There was Rahab, Ruth, and Uriah the Hittite. Sadly, most of the Gentiles did not hear the message, because, like Jonah, we've been the reluctant missionary. But God did not call us to be navel-gazing. God did not call us to be a blessing unto ourselves. He's called us and he elected us to serve the other nations of the earth. What do we serve them with? Well, we serve them with the covenant that God made with David, that the Messiah would be a Torah for all mankind, the law of Christ, or the law of Messiah, that you love one another. How do we love people? By sharing the gospel message. See, if we don't, what happens to those people when they die? Yeah, that's a bit hard-hitting, isn't it? But that's the reality of it. You see, it's great to love Israel, but if we don't share the message of her Messiah with her, we're in trouble. Matthew 28:19 says, go. It doesn't say, sit on your pew and warm it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing them. It's a hard thing to do. There's no doubt about that. What else are we to do with them? We got to train them to be the next leaders, the next missionaries to go out. I know some of you Christians here are wondering, this is a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles. What about Israel as a whole? Well, remember what Paul said in Romans 11:11. Did they stumble beyond recovery? God forbid. But by their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. You see, Jewish evangelism is a top priority. Three times in the New Testament it says to the Jew first. You and I have a clear mission from God to go. But we also have a priority, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I understand we can be reluctant, like Jonah, but I guess we got to be more like Abraham, hospitable, and invite them in to share the message. We can't all be Moses, but we can all be like Abraham and invite people in. Or we can be like Peter and Paul and James, who prayed, or Jeremiah, who wept for the nation. You see, we can all do something. We may not all have the ability to share the message of the Nazarene, Yeshua, but what we do have is the ability to pray. Zechariah 9, verse 10 says this, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even unto sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. Our mission field is from sea to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. And what is our message? Shalom. Shalom to all who don't know the Lord. That is our mission. That is our calling. Let me conclude in a word of prayer. Father, thank you that you always had us in mind from the beginning unto now. Even before the foundations of the earth were laid, you had us in mind. May we receive your heart for missions, for praying, for sharing. And may we share with all those who are willing to listen, and even those who are not so willing to listen. Give us courage to go, and give us the ability to pray, because collectively as a body we come before you. We pray that you will enable us to reach all the nations, starting here in Australia, in Sydney, and starting with the Jewish people. The gospel is the power unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Lord, help us to apply that here, and help us to sponsor missions out there. Help us to be courageous for you. Lord, we pray this in the name of the one who sent us, Yeshua, our mission director. Amen.